Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Kingsway Podcast from Pastor Sean. You are about to hear a message from a recent Sunday service. We consider it a privilege to be on a spiritual journey with you. So take a few moments with us and allow God to inspire you today.
Psalms 63, it reads, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and your glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. So there is a message today that's part of our series. And the series is pretty much all summer. And some of you have been in the last 4 or 5 episodes of the series. And they've been feel-good messages, and they've been letting you know that there's a future and it's bright. And God is taking you somewhere and how to get there and what it's all about. But today I need to talk to you about some truth. Because about the 4 or 5 messages I've done prior, I think a bunch of people are pretty interested in the next level. They're pretty interested in where God is taking them. They even have some idea how to get there. But this message is more of, I don't know, how do I say it lightly, a warning? Because there's some things about the next level you may not like. But you need to hear it. Because we need to be prepared for what God is doing. Amen? So, how can I share that? Well, I want to talk about the next level. It's a program that we're doing all summer about taking us to the next level, about our lives going to the next level. And we've talked about tips before you even go to the next level. And we've also talked about the key to get to the next level. But this message here is special. I call it unexpected. Because if you're going to go to the next level, I can assure you that you're going to be on a journey. You may arrive at a destination. You may come to some discoveries. And a lot of that you're planning in your head right now. Oh, I know what the next level looks like for me. I know what my next job promotion is. I know what my next relationship's going to be. I know what my next vacation's going to be if you're thinking about things you're doing in your life. Or if it's at church, what my next ministry is going to be. Or how God's going to use me. And you begin to hope and dream about these things. And you say, oh, I got this picture of the next level. And God is here to tell you this morning that if you're heading to the next level, a lot of it is going to be unexpected. Your journey may be unexpected. Your destination, where you get to, it may be unexpected. A discovery you make, unexpected. Like this guy here, about to fall on this banana. I'm sure he wasn't planning on that. That's not going to be fun. Let's talk about some things that are fun. Anybody know what this is? A bunch of rhetorical questions. If you have answers, feel free to shout them out. I'm an interactive guy. That is an inkjet printer. I don't know if we still have these, but that's what it looks like, an inkjet printer. An inkjet printer. Anyone know how this got invented? You remember the printers before that, right? They kind of scan up and think of, it's annoying, and the paper, and you had to get the lines line up. Remember all those things? Some of the young folk are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Right now, I hit print, it laser prints, and I'm done. In between that, there was this thing called the inkjet printer. Inkjet printers, it basically sprays ink, and it was beautiful. The resolution was amazing. This was designed and invented not by a printer, not by a printing company. It was designed by a guy probably a young guy, who was at his desk, and he literally took his iron. He had a hot iron, and he put it down. And you're not supposed to do that, by the way. My wife told me you're supposed to keep it on its back. But he put the hot iron down on his desk flat, and on the desk was an ink pen. And when the hot iron hit the ink pen, guess what happened? The ink literally shot out, and it invented the inkjet printer. When you warm ink a certain way, a reaction takes place, and they invented the inkjet. It was very unexpected. How about this one? Anybody know who this guy is? You may look at him and say, he's a scientist. That's the guy that discovered penicillin. He had a bunch of Petri dishes out, and one got left out unexpectedly. He came back and noticed accidentally there was some mold growing in the Petri dish. He began to investigate the substrate, found penicillium, and now we market it as penicillin. Many of you know that story. I have a few more accidental, unexpected discoveries. How about this? The first time this image was seen by human eyes, the words out of her mouth were, I've seen my death. It scared them. I mean, that would scare you too, right? That's the skeleton. It kind of reminds me of the Grim Reaper's hands. This is an X-ray. Anyone know how an X-ray was invented? It's an interesting technical story. It was a scientist, and he was playing around with a TV. A cathode ray tube, one of them old big TVs. Remember them old big TVs, right? Playing around with the TV and a black light in a closet. And he's playing around, he's trying to design something. He comes out of the closet and he notices through the wall, on another wall, is some green light with some pictures on it. He's like, where's that coming from? And he discovered the rays would go through the walls and can begin to see things on the other side, and he invented the X-ray. Unexpected. Or this, that's sugar on one side. On the other side, it's sweetener. It's called saccharin, or sweet and low, and you can go through the number of sweeteners that use it. You know how this was discovered? Unexpectedly. Surprisingly. This was discovered literally by a coal miner. He was mining coal, and he had coal tar on his hands, filthy, but hungry. So he got home and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat first before I go and wash my hands. And when he was eating coal tar on his hands, like, what tastes so sweet? And he discovered saccharin. Here's one more for you. You know what those are? Those are post-it notes. Here's an interesting discovery. Talk about unexpected. This may apply to some of you. The man who invented post-it notes was literally in a lab trying to discover, trying to create, trying to manufacture 3M's strongest adhesive. Let that settle in for a second. He was trying to generate 3M's strongest glue, strongest adhesive. And when he got done, he created something that wouldn't stick very long at all. And he goes, what could I possibly do with this? They stuck it on a pack of little pieces of paper and said, oh, this would work great. And now they're post-it notes. An unexpected discovery. Church, are you following me yet? Maybe need a little more. How about this guy? Now, I know the churches, I got your attention now, because everybody loves to leave church, go get something to eat, and order a Coca-Cola Classic. Coca-Cola, many of you know this story. I just want to remind you, it was a physician, a pharmacist, actually, who was badly wounded and ultimately got addicted to morphine. And being a scientist, you know, he began to look for other ways to comfort his pain, to medicate himself that did not involve opium. And so he started investigating coca. And, you know, he was working with this, and he created some type of wine, basically a medicine syrup, and he was trying to work with, you know, a product specialist to produce it, and they ended up mixing it with club soda, salsa water, and discovered, this is good. Changed the recipe and invented what we now know as Coca-Cola. Do you see the point? These discoveries were unexpected discoveries. They were on a journey with a very specific destination, and yet, they arrived somewhere very, very different. And before I continue any further about this, I need to remind you that God is full of amazing, miraculous ideas. And you know how his amazing, miraculous ideas come to fruition? Through you. If you'd spend a little more time seeking him, a little more time looking for the unexpected, you may be surprising yourself. You may have $1 million or $1 billion idea. God's got plenty of them. These are just a few. You see, God works. He loves working with the unsuspecting. He loves working with the unexpected. Frankly, some of you are here right now, unsuspecting. You got invited. Okay, I'll show up. You got drug. Okay, I'll go. It won't be so bad. The pastor will make some jokes. He'll show some pictures. He may even show a movie. I can fall asleep at some point. I'll go home. It's all good. And some of you today will realize that God is trying to do something in your life that's going to catch you completely off guard, the unexpected. So today, this message is for me to help communicate how God works through this unexpected. And so I want to share this with you before I get into the heart of the message. Anybody recognize that? Titanic. Now here's the problem. And this is a problem I've been researching and I've been discovering it. It gets best told through this example. Now the Titanic was fixated on their destination. I mean, everyone knows the story. Full steam ahead, we're going to get there on time. They were fixated. And by that, it became a distraction. The fixation on the predetermined, on the expected end, became a distraction for them. They actually didn't make it because they hit the iceberg. And so at surface level, you could say, wow, I understand what this message is about. If I predetermine my end, then the Lord may not be able to get me there. He may have a different end for me. Yeah, that's the easy message. I'll give you that one right now. The Lord has something specific in mind for you, church, and you have to pursue him, seek him, and dwell on him, be still and know him for him to communicate it to you. And in the event that you do that, he will put you on a path, his path. And often we get fixated on our own path, on our own dreams, our own desires that sometimes aren't honoring to him or sometimes are more self-serving and we never get there and we wonder why. Okay. But that is not what I learned when I dug into this story. When I dug into this story, I realized some very interesting things that we've discovered through psychology, which is the study of our mind and the way we think. And since we're all humans today, even though we're Christians, we need to understand how we think. So let me pose this question to you. And it's not fair in this setting because you may actually think of some answers, but I just want you to dwell on it. If I told you now, outside of the course of an emergency, because none of us are in one right now, we're sitting down in a cool air condition under the lights. This is nice. You got lunch coming later. You're like, this is good. Inside this environment, if I said, I need you to think about the situation on a Titanic, this huge, gigantic party boat hit this gigantic iceberg. I think it was somewhere between 400 feet wide or so, the top of it, 50 to 100 feet high, and began to knock a big hole in the hull, and the boat began to sink. Now, under those parameters, you know what happened. What would you do differently now to save all the people? What if I told you that all the people could have been saved? Why weren't they? What was the problem? Now, of course, this is theory. I wasn't there. The scientists weren't there. But let's think through it for a second. The boat's sinking, so everybody says, we need to get on a... The problem is there's not enough. So what are we going to do? There weren't no more lifeboats. That would be a good answer. Get more lifeboats. They put less lifeboats on there so the boat would go faster and they could put more people, all the above. So they began to ration people off and they put people on lifeboats. And there was about a third of the people could fit on lifeboats. And so about a third of the people survived. The other two-thirds perished. But what was the problem they were trying to solve? Was it get all the people on the lifeboats? You see, when we're fixated on a problem, we become distracted. And it's called fixation distraction. It's a psychological problem. When we become fixated on an end, we begin to not see the things around us, the solutions that sometimes could be more obvious. Can you think of a solution that would have saved everyone? As you're pondering that, let me help you a little bit. It's a party boat. Big, huge rooms, galas, balls. Guess what's in all those party rooms? Lots and lots of tables, which last time I checked are made out of wood, which last time I checked floats. What if they all went and got all the tables and began to throw them out? You know what else was on there? All sorts of cars they were taking to the other place. You know what cars have? Lots of tires. They float. And I tell you, if you ask me and Jack, take these four wheels off here, pull the tires off, I guarantee you we could do it if our life depended on it. Am I right? I know we could. And we'd be floating on some spare tires. You know what else was there? More than tires or tables? People brought all their junk. And you know what you put all your junk in? Back then, it was big, giant trunks. They're awesome. I see these in houses all the time. These big, you know, storage trunks. I forgot what they're called. Steamer trunks, I think, maybe. Big trunks. They float. See, if the problem wasn't how do we get on the lifeboats, and the problem was our mind would allow us to not be distracted, we would start solving the problem. How do I float and get as many people floating as possible? You could have took all the lifeboats and started putting all those tables and connecting all the tables to all the lifeboats, and all of a sudden you could put people on the tables and have pontoon boats you're creating. But we couldn't think that fast because we were fixated. You could have actually done something else too, the scientists say. You just hit a giant landmass. A giant landmass. And of course, all the boats went as far away as possible. Many people concluded that the thing is about 400 feet wide, 50 feet in different directions. There was probably lots of plateaus on the iceberg to put people to. They could have really ferried people from Titanic to the iceberg, ferried people. Or all those platforms they're creating with the boats, they could have moved people. The point, church, is oftentimes the unexpected. We don't know how to react in the unexpected. We're unprepared for it. And in fact, our minds tell us to fixate on the only solution that we come to, which is usually the first one, and then go after it like our life depends on it. And God knows this. We do it all the time. It happens at work. It happens at home. Something bad happens at home. We don't know how to respond. We're fixated on the immediate solution that our gut tells us. Something bad happens at work. We're fixated on an immediate solution. Something bad happens with our kids. We're fixated on an immediate solution. Conventional wisdom, reaction, sin, it doesn't matter. God knows this, and he's trying to get us out of this mindset. How does he do that? I believe we need to spend less time stewing over our destination. Sometimes this is because we're on a course and we believe that life has just sent us a certain way and we can't get out of it. This life is just against us. And the way my life is centered, the where I'm going, I don't want to go that way. And I just begin to stew and get frustrated and angry about it. In ministry, that happens the same way. When people get volunteered in the ministry and they're not a leader, or they're not running the ministry they want, or they can't do it the way they want to do it. And because of that, we begin to stew on the destination. And when we stew on the destination, much like the Titanic, we say, I'm going to get to New York on time. We begin to overlook all these things that God is trying to do for us. You see, we need to account for the unexpected. We need to recognize the unexpected. We need to look for the unexpected. I would argue we need to hope for it. We need to pray for it. Why? Why do we need to hope for the unexpected? Pray for the unexpected. Church, can I say to you today that the next level that you're going to may not be what you think it is? We may not be heading to New York or London. We may be headed to an iceberg. We may be headed to an island. I don't know. The analogy is breaking down, but you see where I'm saying. I don't know exactly where we're going, except I know I have a vision and a picture of it. But if I shared it all with you today, some of you say, I don't want to go there. I would get fixated on that and begin to have feelings about it that are undesirable, and you begin to say, I don't even want to be part of the church anymore. And so I question you today, and I say to you, are you ready for the unexpected? I want you to look at this picture, because I'm about to get into the Word and share with you what God needs you to hear. All of this was tee up. Do you know what that is? Well, for those online, I have a picture on the screen right now of a visage, and in the background there's mountains and looks like sand, and in the foreground there's some cacti and some brush and some rock, and it looks barren. It looks dry. It looks hot. For me and my wife, she likes beaches. This looks undesirable. Oftentimes, God uses these. He uses one of these. He uses one of these for your journey. Sometimes he uses one of these for your destination. Who wants that to be their destination? If I told you the next level was that, are we all going? Sometimes he uses these for discovery. What is that? You see, this is the unexpected wilderness. When we look in Scripture and we see wilderness, I don't know what you guys are thinking. I mean, we're talking about the Middle East, right? It's not the Amazon rainforest. The wilderness is this. When Moses walked through the wilderness and the bush was burning, it was in a context like this. Dry, hot, undesirable, the unexpected wilderness. God likes to use this, and that's what this message is about. So I say it like this so that you can get your head around it. Are you having an unexpected wilderness experience? Are you having one of those? An unexpected wilderness is like you think everything's going well, you're really excited about job, you're really excited about your family, you're really excited about your health, you're really excited about life, a vacation, a trip, a ministry, and all of a sudden you get into it and you realize it's the exact opposite. It's gone terribly downhill. All of a sudden you're sick and you can't do what you want to do. All of a sudden it's at work, the job you thought you were going to get, the promotion you thought you were going to get, it's a bunch of book work and you're just doing paperwork all the time, or you're stuck outside doing manual labor and you're sweating more than you ever thought you would, or fill in the blank of what your wilderness is. In ministry, often it comes to a place where you've got all this stuff to do and you don't see any value coming out of it, or in some cases, you have nothing to do. Unexpected wilderness. Are you having an unexpected wilderness experience? If you are, then this may apply to you. Consider yourself blessed. That's the point of this message today. Unexpected wildernesses are a blessing, church. Let's go through some of the big guys. Moses, he had to go through one of these unexpected wildernesses. He got through the Red Sea, thought everything was great, about to get his big church. Now he's in the middle of the wilderness, walking around. Now what happened in unexpected wilderness? Well, a couple big, pretty big things. Some amazing miracles. The rock to water, the manna from heaven. Let's see, the killing of the Amalekite army with his hands up. A number of amazing things. Also, let's see, yeah, the Ten Commandments. God spoke to Moses. God changed his life. How about this one? Elijah. Many of you may not remember Elijah from 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Elijah was this blessed man, and there's an amazing story about how God began to speak to him in the wilderness. How about Jesus? You remember Jesus? Before he started his ministry, where did he go? Why? All these people must go through an unexpected wilderness. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. I mean, these are some big names in the Bible. You think you're above it? You want ministry? You want the next level? Look what they had to go through. God speaks revelation in the wilderness. God speaks revelation in the wilderness. So if we change the phrase, let's spend less time stewing over the destination and more time pursuing God's revelation. If we stop being so fixated on where we think we're going, on where we think we'll end up, on where we think Pastor is taking us, then we'll have more time to spend on what is God saying to me. And if you're in the wilderness right now, amen, it's confirmation. My prayers are working. Because I believe strongly, and as I'm about to share with you, that God speaks most profoundly in the wilderness. Let me give you some more examples before I get into the deep scripture. Rachel, man, I love the story of Rachel. You know, Rachel and Jacob. Jacob is wandering away from home in the wilderness, comes around a dry, barren rock, and out the most unexpected, Rachel's just doing her job, just grinding every day, unexpected discovery, unexpected journey. They meet each other. Jacob, later on, unexpected, is beat down. He's over. He's lost the battle. Angel comes down and wrestles with them. Revelation for Jacob. Revelation for Rachel. Revelation for the tribes of Judah. Israel was named in that. How about Ruth? We talked about Ruth a couple weeks ago. Remember Ruth? Lost her husband. Lost her whole family. Takes an unexpected journey to a land she doesn't want to be at. Grinding away in the wilderness. And here comes Boaz, unexpected discovery. Maybe you need some New Testament ones. How about Mary? Everyone knows Mary. I'm talking about the Mary, like capital M. Like Mary, mother of Jesus. How about her unexpected journey? Yes, Lord, I'll have your baby. What, in a barn, in the middle of nowhere, with no one helping me? No, I didn't sign up for that. See, it didn't go that way. Yeah, I'll have your baby. Sure, I'm going to birth the king. It's going to be great, right? And then she's pregnant. There's nowhere to stay. Unexpected destination. Now I'm in a barn. Imagine the complaining she could be doing at that point. And yet, revelation. God spoke to her, named him Emmanuel. What about Paul? Another great story. Man is literally killing Christians. He's on an unexpected journey. And God divinely interrupts him with an unexpected discovery. You see, church, where I'm going. That these people all had a divine revelation that they were aware of. Mary, Paul, Rachel, Ruth, they had a revelation from God that God was working out his will in their life. And it required the unexpected. It required a wilderness. Why use the wilderness? Why use the unexpected? Why does God need to work this way? Well, I've started to share it with you already, right? Because if he doesn't do it that way, if he doesn't work that way, then what's going to happen? In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of our wilderness, in the midst of our lives, we're going to be fixated on how bad things are, how difficult things are. Or at worst, we're going to pick a solution because it's the first one in front of us, and we're going to run with it, like they did on the Titanic. Do you remember this? This is interesting. This is how I got on this message. So for those of you who say, you didn't open the Bible yet, I'm opening it right now. This is interesting. This scripture here was quote unquote, I didn't change a single word from it from 2 weeks ago when I was talking about straighten up and that God's way is straight. And remember I talked about that and I preached out of Isaiah 40 and I preached this exact verse. It's Isaiah 40. Verse 3, and it says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting in the wilderness. God's voice will be heard in the wilderness. Do you know why God's voice is heard in the wilderness? Because there's nothing else to hear. The wilderness they're talking about, they say wasteland here. Clear the way for the Lord. Make straight a highway through the wasteland for our God. The wasteland is the desert. That's the type of wilderness they were going through. It was desolate, dry, barren, severe, foreboding. You didn't want to be there, church. And this verse reminds us back in Isaiah that he speaks to us in the wilderness. He tells us how we make our way straight. But then it was repeated again, word for word, in Luke chapter 3. Turn to Luke chapter 3. I'll read it if you don't have it. It's okay. But I want to read the next verse, right? So we talked about the God's way being straight. And the next verse said, he fills in the valleys, levels the mountains and the hills, straighten the curves, smooth out the rough places. And I've already preached this message, so I'm not going to spend much time preaching on this. But this is the way of the Lord. You're going to go through mountains and valleys, rough places. You're going to go through these things. They're inevitable. Another way of saying, God is saying, I'm going to take you through wildernesses that you would never imagine. You must go through it, not around it. Let's go to the verse at hand. If I skip right before those two verses, I find this one. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. It says, at this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. So I highlighted the key words here. A message from God in the wilderness. Who needs a message from God? Who needs God to talk to them? Who needs to know what God's will for them is? Who needs to know what you're trying to do? Who needs to know what your next step is? You want a message from God? Guess where you may find it. It's all throughout. It's like 100 different places. I just picked this one. Often this is the formula over and over and over again. I calculated 15 different verses where God spoke to major people of the Bible in the wilderness or in some dry spot like this. You see, he's clearing your mind from the distractions of our life. And it's often the case, like Brother Al right now, when I go see him later, I'm sure he'll be telling me, man, I'm praising the Lord, I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm pursuing him. And I'll probably say to him, I bet you're doing it more now than you were last week. You bet I am. That's what happens when you become to the point where you're debased to the most primitive form of surviving. You begin to seek him way stronger. He wants to put you through wilderness experiences, not out in the cold, I hope not, but spiritually, we have to go through these wilderness experiences, allowing for God to speak to us. And when he does, it will be direct and it will be quiet. In his low, soft voice, he speaks to us in the wilderness. A message from God. And here's what I love about Luke chapter 3, verse 2. I'm going to use the same verse. I'm just going to highlight some different words. Watch what happens. At this time, he was living in. You know, if you pass upon that at this time, you may miss a major point of this message. At this time, what was this time? What was this time we're talking about? What time in his life was he in the wilderness that he was getting this message? Maybe this time will resonate with some of you. Let's look at it. It's very interesting. I skipped right over it the first couple times, and the Lord said, "Stop it, Sean." I was, okay, I'm going to read it just like this. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. It was now the 15th year. 15 years of what? Of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor, a man of power. Pontius Pilate was the governor, a man of power. Herod Antipas was the ruler over Galilee, a man of power. Philip, the ruler over Itura, power. Lysanias, ruler over Abilene, power. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, men of power. Church, often is the case, we look around us and we see these men and women of power. We see the culture, the politics, we see our environment, and we say, there is no way out of this. There is no victory. These people of power are coming against me. Maybe they're in your community. Maybe they're at work holding you down. Maybe they're here, or you perceive they're here in this church. So God is here telling you, at this time, when the men of power are prominent, when they have all the jobs you want, when they have all the influence you want, guess who God is going to speak to? These men of power were upstaged by an unexpected man of God on an unexpected journey. Guess what he was doing at this time? I love this part. He was living in the wilderness. He said, I get it, Pastor Sean. I'm not just going to let God take me there once in a while and see if I can hear his voice. I need so much of him. I'm going to place my residence in the wilderness. He literally lived in the wilderness. I mean, you guys know the story of John. I love when the kids teach, you know, eat the locust and the hare and the whole 9 yards. The man lived in the wilderness. Why did the man live in the wilderness? Because he understood something we don't understand. He understood distractions of this world will pull us down. The thorns sometimes are too great. And if we want to hear his low, quiet, still voice, sometimes the only way to hear it is in the wilderness. Some of you will only make it to the next level by hearing his voice in the wilderness. I know some of you don't like that. I know I don't like that, but I pray, and I know the Lord's doing something, so I need to share this message. Are you with me, church? Can you handle this message, church? Can I tell you, it gets better? It gets better. You're right, the next level, the message has the next level. Now, if you would with me, would you turn back to Psalm 63? I opened the scripture with this. Psalm 63. I have something to say here before I read this. I keep telling myself I'm going to tell you guys this, and I keep forgetting. Now I'm opening it up. I started something new. You know, I travel a lot. I'm on planes, and I'm in hotels a lot. And every hotel I get, I think of Brother Fred because there's a Gideon Bible there, right? And I don't know why. Every hotel I get, I open that front drawer just to see. It's always on the right side. It's always there. And I'm like, there it is. Reminds me of Kingsway. Reminds me of Brother Fred. It reminds me of the Lord. The Bible's there. I have my own Bible. I don't need the Bible. And I generally just shut the door. I started doing something different. I started pulling the Bible out, and then I thought, wouldn't it be cute? And this is how the human mind works. It's crazy. Wouldn't it be cute to just open the Bible up to a verse and leave it out? Or whatever. Right, that's a good idea. Put $5 in it. Maybe somebody will read it, hear the Word of God. I did that for like a couple trips in a row until God once said, Simon, that's my name. You know that Bible you keep putting out? How about you read it? Oh, that's what it's there for. Not for my sermon, not for my devotion, just read it. I said, who does that? I guess we should do that. I'm being a little facetious. So I started doing it. And, you know, I open up to the middle because everyone generally opens up to the middle. And you're going to find Psalms. I tell you, an amazing revelation I had in the quiet of my room in the hotel. There's 150 Psalms. Exactly 150. There's 31 Proverbs, which is the book right after Psalms. Both of these books have a lot of wisdom in it. I just wanted to share this really quickly with you. If you take all the books of Psalm and all the books of Proverbs, put them together, you got about 181 chapters. And they're all really, really short. Every day, open it. Just pick one. And you can skip a day. Every other day, there's a psalm or a proverb for you to read. And you don't even need to know what you're talking about. You don't care what's going on. Just open it up and just read and allow God to speak to you. It's an amazing, amazing experience. I started doing it. It's awesome. Some of them are pretty crazy. I'm like, wow, what is that? And other ones, you know, hit me later in the day like, wow, that's what he meant. I encourage you to do it. But now we're on Psalm 63. I've read it already for you. Here's what's interesting about this. I was drawn to this scripture and I started reading it. And I started allowing the Lord to speak to me. And I knew this is what I was going to talk about today, Psalm 63. To put a cap on this wilderness experience that we're going to go through and that some of you are going through, some of you are going through right now, this unexpected wilderness. I said, Lord, what can you teach me? How do we survive it? How do we hear your voice? What can I learn from the wilderness? I open up the Psalm 63, I'm reading it. And I don't know if your Bible has it, but a couple of the Bibles I have at home, they have the little epilogue before the chapter, you know, the little notes right before you open Psalm 63. And in all my Bibles, it said the same thing. At the front, it said, a Psalm of David regarding his time in the wilderness. So I'm literally reading you a psalm, a song, a poem. I'm literally reading you the thoughts of a man who was in desperation mode in the wilderness. So for those that are with me, those that are following me, those who've been in these experiences, those who are in the experience, or for those who expect at any point to be in the experience, I want you to hear these words with me. Amen? When you are at this spot, and you want to hear his voice, say these words. Oh God, you are my God. There is no other God. There is no other provider, healer, protector. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. This is one I want to pause on. This one I looked up in the King James, and then I looked up in the original Hebrew. It actually says these words early. It's translated earnestly in the NIV and in a New Living Translation, but it literally means at the moment of dusk, I earnestly search for you. Early I search for you. Early will I seek you. Church, there is something special about early. I am not a morning person. I believe God calls us to be morning people. Terrible things happen at night, and I tell you, night is dark. Day is light, and he says he's of the light. There's something about getting up in the morning. There's something about the weeping may endure for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. Seek him in the morning. Pursue him. Wake up in your morning and sing him a song and say, oh God, you are my God. He is teaching us in the wilderness all the more. You got nothing else to do but to praise him in the morning. How do you do that? The next verse says, my soul thirst for you. Imagine that. Imagine your soul saying, I can't survive without you. My whole body longs for you. In this dry and weary land where there is no water. When you're in these wilderness experiences, it will be dry. Your ministry will be dry. It will seem unproductive or non-existent. It will be weary. You'll be exhausted. You'll be frustrated. There'll be no water. Well, it says in this particular dry and weary land, there is no water. Who is our water? Who is our sustenance? You are God. My soul thirsts for you. You will be my sustenance. My body longs for you. You will be my sustenance, Lord. Now, here's what I want to say too. Verse 2, it says, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. I've seen you in this sanctuary. I've gazed upon your power and glory. How many of you have seen God work in this very sanctuary? How many of you have seen God's power and his glory in a church? How many of you have seen, whether it's a different pastor, an evangelist, a prophet, give a word over you, see a miracle happen in your life in this very sanctuary? Long for those days, the Bible tells us. We are enriched by that. We are emboldened by that. We long for the day that you will move again, Lord, the way you used to in the sanctuary. Because it is there where I realize your unfailing love is better than life itself. It is not your ministry. It is not your job. It is not even your purpose or your power. It is his unfailing love that is more precious than life itself. This is how I praise you. I wanted to show you this one. In the King James Version, it says, my lips shall praise you. my lips. You need to use your lips, not just your mind. So many of us say, I love the Lord, the Lord is good all the time. But you're thinking it. Get up and say it. Oh God, you are my God. Allow your lips to praise him. Allow your words to form. I will praise you as long as I live, verse 4, lifting up my hands to you. This is why we do it, church. This is why we sing the way we do, why we pray the way we do, why the altar calls the way we do, why our hands are in the air. It is a moment of surrender, of glory. It is saying, God, you are my God. My hands, my body, my soul longs for you. Come, you are welcome. In verse 5, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. Church, I'm telling you now, there's not enough money on this planet. There's not enough job opportunity. I've had some amazing job opportunities. Believe me, I have had nice cars. I drive a nice car. It does not satisfy me. I've told you, you want to drive my car, I'll let you drive my car. It's exciting for about a couple minutes. And then when you worry about nicks or police officers or driving too fast, you're like, okay, it's too much stress. Now I got to go wash it, clean it. Everything is like that. I'm telling you, it's not a feast or a possession that will satisfy your soul. The gap will only get bigger as you try to fill it. I'm telling you, church, he wants you to enjoy the blessings of this world, but he wants to be your blessing. I got to keep going because I only have a few minutes here. I got to get to my favorite part because Laura and I were talking last night, and I'm just, where is Laura? I'm just about to get to it. Laura, it's right here. It's right here in verse 6. I'll praise you with the songs of joy. In verse 6, I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for you the joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. It says in the King James Version, verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. My soul follows after. Yes. You see, church, he is guiding us. He is leading us. He may lead you into the very wilderness. Is your soul willing to follow after him, to hear his voice? How will this happen for many of you? The same way it happened for David back then. It may happen for you in the still quiet of the night. Now, I just told you, we're supposed to be morning people, but sometimes we're stressed out and we're at night and we just can't find a way to go to sleep. We have these sleepless nights and we begin to count sheep or I don't even know what we do. We begin to meditate on things. And the word is telling us right here. It's telling us right here that I lie awake at night thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. It literally says meditate on the shepherd, not the sheep. It literally says don't count the sheep, but begin to count God's ways. Start the next day with a song. Sing right there. Church, my point is, if you want rest in the wilderness, begin to count how faithful God is in your life. Don't begin to count the rest of the things in your life. We'll start counting this or that. We'll start counting our troubles or our possessions. We'll start thinking about this and that. And there's, again, that fixated distraction that we have about a destination. And yet the Lord is just saying, fix yourself on me. Be still. Know that I am God. Count and meditate on me.
We at Kingsway hope you enjoyed this message from Pastor Sean. It was not by chance you listened to it. God is speaking to you. Visit kingswaycc.org to find the podcast from Pastor Sean. We pray today that this somehow inspired you to draw closer to God and to connect with his people, his purpose, and his power. God bless you.